I remember the teacher had it on a flip chart, and we all learned it probably in the third grade. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round thee rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declares their Maker's praise. This is my Father's word. He shines on all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's word. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oh so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's word. The battle is not gone. Jesus who died shall be satisfied. The earth and the heavens be one. This is my Father's word. The battle is not gone. Jesus who died shall be satisfied. The earth and the heavens be one.
Amen.
I love that song. Part of it is, I listen to these words. This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oh so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and the earth and the heaven be one. You ever doubt that that's going to happen? You ever doubt that, you know, maybe you start thinking that, well, maybe we are all just dust in the wind. Our lives are just pointless, part of the cosmic chaos of mess. That's not from the Lord. Your existence is not an accident. God created you for his purposes. He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that plan is found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray as we go to the Word. Heavenly Father, as today we end our study in 1 Timothy, we thank you for the reminders of the importance of how we see our life. And, oh, Father, we help us to take things that you've entrusted to us seriously. Oh, Father, we ask that we would not just be hearers, but also doers of the word. And I believe that there are things in this passage today that will challenge us and motivate us and maybe exhort us to clearer living. We pray these things in Christ's name, amen. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to pick up on a verse that I passed over because I wanted to do it in the context of what we're doing today, and that has to do with verses 1 and 2 that have a unique message. There's a couple of good reasons why I'm doing it now. But let me read this to you. Let all who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let let them serve them all the more because of the partakers of the benefits of the and benefits and believers of the beloved. Teach and preach these things. Now, typically, and rightly so, the principle can be applied to the workmen and who you're working for, or for the worker, the owner, as it relates to how they handle their employees. And so there is a broader principle with that. And so here's what it basically says. If you are a Christian, you ought to be working hard because you're ultimately glorifying the Lord by the way that you live your life. So don't be a bum at work. Get there early. Stay there late. Be part of the solution. Don't demean even if your boss is an uninspired boss. All right? And some of you have worked, I've worked for uninspired bosses. It says to treat them with honor and respect. That's what it says. And if you are an employer, that you ought to treat your employees with respect. And it has to do with, and specifically if they're believers, because even more so. But that's really not what the passage is about. And this is something I needed to talk about because does this verse endorse slavery? And so people are pointing back, well, you know, back here it seems to say that it's okay to be, you should be content being a slave. Well, that's not what it's talking about. The reality is this, at the time in the Roman Empire, just the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. There's more slaves than there were free people. Now, these slaves were made slaves by any number of things. They were kidnapped. They were issues of piracy. If you were hard up, you could sell your children into slavery. All right? If you did a bad thing, all right, so I'll pick on Matt. Matt committed a crime that the Roman government can say, okay, here's as your crime, we're going to sell your wife and your children into slavery. All right? So when the Romans conquered Gaul, what did they do? They could have slaughtered all the people of Gaul. They said, no, we're going to let you be slaves. All right? So the issue is this, is that the Bible is not telling, it says, in submitting to the authority does not imply that the authority was morally approved. The Romans were, in many ways, terrible people. They were in many ways, immoral. They were despotic. They would kill you for nothing, you know, just like Nebuchadnezzar. One of the greatest leaders of all kinds, but that guy would just kill you because he was bored. You know, drag your children by put fish hooks in their noses and drag them across the desert just because he could. So the issue is this, is that that is not an endorsement. It is a reality. The Bible often condemns the means by which slaves were taken. So it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Here's what it says. It tells about immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and who else is contrary. The word kidnappers is the same word can be slave traders. All right? So what does the Bible say about slave traders? Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found possessing him, shall be put to death. So the Bible is not pro-slavery. Slavery, which in America was primarily clearly racial, was not racial in the Roman Empire, nor the world at the time. Basically, there were slaves of every make and kind. And the Romans lived in great fear that the slaves would rise up and wipe out what they called their civilization. So many have criticized the fact that, well then, how come Jesus didn't speak out against slavery? He did. He talked about he came against the slavery of sin, and sin and man's wickedness led them to, as one of the great vices of mankind was slavery, and is today slavery. Now here's how prevalent it is that it tells us in the book of Revelation at the end of things, right? Judgments come. Vials, trumpets blowing, you know, fire from heaven, the whole bit. Here's what it says in chapter 18, verses 9 and following. And the kings of the earth who have committed acts of immorality and live sensuously with her shall weep and lament over her when they are when they see the smoke of her burning. It's talking about the world system, and it's talking about Babylon. Standing in a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in the hour of judgment has come. The merchants of the earth, get this, weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls and fine linen, pearls of silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood and every kind of ivory and every article made of very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spices and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and get this, and slaves and human souls." Friends, it's not over yet. There's still people in every corner of this planet that are, they're kidnapping, they're enslaving. It's part of the warped nature of mankind. And shame on the church, shame on some of our forefathers who somehow used the Bible and twisted it to somehow say that it was okay to own slaves. Now, what does the Bible say about it? It says you're not supposed to ill-treat your slave. You're supposed to treat them kindly as a brother. Well, that's not, you know, that was completely contrary to the Roman way of doing it. And ultimately this, Jesus Christ would put in the hearts of his people the necessity for social change and justice. And that would come in issues of women's rights, children's rights. I mean, in the Roman world, you could just kill your kid. You know, it backtalked you, you know, sell them into slavery. You didn't like your wife, tough beans. You know, I just get 14 more. The Bible says that's not right. We're to love God and love one another, love people as ourselves. And ultimately, it would take time as the church grew, and the church would be behind. God's people would be behind. Laws that would keep children from working in the coal mine, would give women a right to vote. It would be God's people who would be behind saying, you know what, slavery is an abomination. And people like Wilberforce in England, he tried, I mean, it took a long time. And I lived through the civil rights movement, and the civil rights movement is not done yet, right? And if someone says, well, yeah, you're a white guy, you've got a lot of privilege, you know, they're absolutely right. You may not agree with their motivation, but I've grown up with great privilege. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's what we want to talk about now. All right? So let's turn to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation of the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly chatter and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus have gone astray from their faith. Grace be with you. All right. So you can see how these two fit together. Basically, he's telling people, here's how we ought to act in the world we're living in. And now he's saying this whole concept, to whom much is given, much is required. And it talks about instructing those. So we want to look at instruction, something that's guarded and something to avoid. All right. So let's look at this. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. So you say, well, that does not mean, because I'm not rich. You know, look at so-and-so. They're rich. Sue and I love to go to Marin County, two garage sales. All right. Especially like in Tiburon and, you know, and Sausalito and Fairfax and stuff like that, you know. I remember one time we bought this solid cherry armoire. It was in our front room. And this thing probably weighs, solid cherry. I mean, it probably weighs 300 pounds. And I realized I'd trying to get a 300-pound armoire out of a person's house. And I thought, well, it's in Tiburon. And I thought, well, we got there, and we just kept going up the hill and up the hill. It was right on the top of the hill, overlooking the whole bay, so you can see all three bridges. And I'm thinking, wow, these people are quite wealthy. Well, then I've been to Accra, Ghana, and I've taught hermeneutics there. I've been to Mulahay. I'm on purpose there. I mean, when Matt and I have been there many times, we don't pick the fanciest hotel. We're just trying to find a place that's, we're not going to die, you know. And the first time we took kids down there, we stayed in the hotel, what was the name of that? It was green.
Squid.
The Hotel Squid. And I'm not kidding you, it's like roaches crawling over me at night. Am I right? Jose and Matt and I in this room, and I slept on the floor and it was like, wow. You know what? I lived. But I tell you this, is that someone even to stay in a hotel there, that's a lap of luxury. That's a pretty standard hotel in that part of the world. Friends, we're all rich. Whatever God has put into your hands, your time, your talent, and your treasures, here's what it tells us to do. It tells us to instruct those who are rich. This is telling Timothy. He's now the pastor of First Baptist Church or First Grace Church of Ephesus. All right? Instruct those who are rich in this present world, first of all, not to be conceited. Not to be conceited. How easy it is when you have more than other people to think you're all that, you know? Boy, don't I deserve it. I remember years ago taking my kids to Tijuana, all right? And one of the things that was the consequences of that is my kids going, boy, I'm glad I don't live in Tijuana. And they're seeing these rows and as far as the eye can see, these tar paper shacks. It's one of those typical border towns around the world where people come with the hope of making their lives better. And they'll set up a tar paper shack, and that's where they'll live. When Socorro, one of our missionaries, moved back, came and inherited some property in the Valley of Guadalupe, northeast of Ensenada, and she went down there, and here was all these children who, it was during school, that all these children weren't in school, and there are no shoes, and they're hungry, and they're living in tar paper shacks or in culverts and stuff, and she realized that these were the children of drug addicts because their parents were in the local drug rehab place. They didn't have food to be able to go to school. They didn't have shoes, and so I got to know her because she asked, hey, do you think Pastor Jose introduced us and do you think we could help? And so 5 years ago, we went and built a place, a little very modest home, right? But she thought, if I could go and simply give these children breakfast, then they could go to school. Then maybe they could get out of the cycle of poverty. Maybe they could get out of the life that they were destined because of their parents were drug addicts. Seemed to me a good plan. I've warned her since that time. I said, if you do more than just breakfast, then it's going to get out of control. You're not going to be able to handle it. So just keep it simple. And as a result of that, she's been doing that now for five years, and the number of children it's amazing what's happening. But to somehow think that I'm better or you're better than that child, who grew up in with nothing. To whom much is given, much is required. And so it tells us, first of all, instruct those who are rich in this present world to not be conceited. Second thing, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, are riches uncertain? Well, just ask Job, right? He's one of the richest guys around. One day, boom, it's gone. He would say, naked I came into the world, naked I'll leave. How would you deal with the day if everything you had was taken away? Some of you have experienced that. You experienced the life of after these fires. But you still had your family. You still lived in America where there was some kind of a social, there was some kind of a safety net, right? The Bible says that the riches, it told us already, riches can be a trap. And one of the reasons why is because we begin to depend on that and not on God. So it tells us, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope in uncertainty of riches, but fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's some things I own that I enjoy. What do I enjoy? I enjoy my guitars. I only got two guitars, and I determined a long time ago to not be a guitar hoarder. All right. So I have a Martin D 35, built in 1968, and it's got Brazilian rosewood and stuff, and I can kind of geek out on that. But you know what? It's going to burn up one day. My wife bought me this guitar, and I cherish it because of that. But you know, let's make sure we don't put our trust. But it does say this. He's given us these things to enjoy, right? We put our house on the market. So if you want to buy a nice house, let me know. Talk to Mike. You know. It's okay to enjoy the view. It's okay to enjoy its comfort. But if I ever lose sight of the fact that God gave it to us and it's His. Goes on here, instruct those who are rich in this present world and not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly supplies all. So it tells us what not to do. Don't be conceited and don't trust in our riches. Now it tells us what we're supposed to do. All right. Now remember, this is not talking to we're not talking here about Bill Gates or something. We're talking about each one of us. And I realize this is that if I want to talk about the opulence of people, there's this yacht called the Octopus, and I'm trying to think of who owns it. I mean, I have it down in my notes here someplace. I'll tell you right now. Because you probably don't care, but I'll tell you anyway. All right. So Paul Allen. Paul Allen owns it. Okay, he's the seventh richest man in the world. All right, third richest man in America. So here's what you want to know about the Octopus. World's largest yacht is 414 feet long. That's like a destroyer, all right? Cost $200 million, permanent crew of 60, takes $20 million a year to operate, got two helicopter ports, got seven tender ships, got a 10-man submarine. Well, he's worth, at the time of this, he was worth $20 billion, so... that's chump change for him, right? Hey, here's what I know about that. He better not be conceited about it, and he better not put his hope in that submarine or that yacht. Because ultimately, it will not provide salvation. It's not going to save your marriage. It's not going to do a whole lot of things. It's not going to get your kids out of drugs. It's not going to pay the bills. Basically, this is a thing, and we better hold on to these things loosely. So, here's what it tells us we're supposed to do as wealthy people with our time, our talent, and our treasures. All right? It says, verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Okay, so there's two things. One, it says, instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works. And so we can accumulate our riches and think, well, look at it. Look how much money I have in the bank, or my 401k, or how many houses I have, or I have a 414-foot yacht. It says, no, we ought to be thinking about being rich in good works. Rich in good works. Just doing good things. Helping people. Being a blessing. That's what we should be rich in. And it says, to be generous and ready to share. So here's how it works. Don't be conceited. Don't tie your mind up that somehow our riches will save us, so that's our security blanket. But here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be good, be ready to share, be generous. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous, and ready to share. Ready to share. I shouldn't have to have your arm twisted. That's why I greatly appreciate how I've seen this church grow in this generosity. A number of years ago, we started doing something special at Christmas time. We were going to help Paul Wigg in India provide beds and desks and paint and a bathroom and a bunch of other things for the orphans there in India. And blown away of over, you know, $30,000 more, $34,000 came in, and it literally changed the lives of people. They got their first bed. They got their first desk. Instead of having to do their stuff on the floor, I mean, they actually got to eat at a table. And you helped to do that. And I tell you this, God's well pleased with that. I'm trying to think this year exactly what we'll do. I know this, we'll do the Operation Christmas Child again because that was great. In fact, we're going to have someone from Operation Christmas Child come in the middle of the summertime and share some testimonies of how all of that has been a blessing. But friends, our richness ought to be in our good works. And if you have been given large sums of money, or all of us have been given something, then we ought to be thinking, Lord, how can I be a blessing instead of being a hoarder of these things? Now, here's what it says, verse 19 then. By doing that, you're storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So by doing that, not focusing on our riches, not being conceited or making that our God, but doing good deeds, looking to be generous, and looking for opportunities to share. That's what it basically means. Looking for opportunities to do good. Now, is it okay for you to look for opportunities to make a buck? Sure. As long as you keep that in perspective. As long as you also realize what God has really called you to do is look for opportunities to do good. And if they call you, oh, you're one of those Christians, you're one of those do-gooders. Well, yeah. Hopefully. And I am. Now, I'm going to say something here about this is, once again, we're putting stuff away for heaven. I'm going to get right down to it right now. It's very hard to be generous if you're in debt. And so, we have to start to think about saying no to things. You do not deserve the nicest car. You don't deserve, basically, we must live within our means. And if we don't have those means, we must downsize and simplify our lives in order that we may focus on doing the good deeds that God wants us to do, right? So, I appreciate that years ago, we offered Financial Peace University. If you want to borrow those tapes, you can watch them. If you'd like to take that class again, let us know. We'll set it up. It's changed our lives. Why? Because as Sue and I were 61, she'll be 61 next week. Don't tell her that, but she will be. You add 10 years to this picture, and I'll never retire as a preacher, right? But I know this, is that we need to simplify our lives. We need to downsize. We can't afford to go buy some. I mean, I'd love to have a brand new Range Rover. They're very nice. I owned one time, a used one. About went broke owning the used one, all right? Because they break down a lot, but they're very fine. It's the finest car I've ever driven. And I have the capacity. You know what I could do right now? Here's the scary thing. I could get in my car, drive to the nearest Range Rover dealer, and say, I want that one. And I could drive it away today. And so could you. That's scary, isn't it? Because it lacks wisdom. Right? To whom much is given, much is required. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will not make Gary Zeke's path straight if I decide I deserve the brand new Range Rover. I just personally, now, if you own one, that's fine. I'd like to drive it once in a while, you know. If you have a bass boat, invite me on. I'll go on your bass boat. That's the best kind of bass boat to have, is somebody else's, all right? All right, friends, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Ultimately, at the end, it all comes down to pretty simple stuff. Maybe you remember Larry King, the talk show host. I had some friends of mine, actually a friend of mine, had a chance to minister to him. But ultimately, as he had a heart surgery and, you know, he was not doing so well, he got this letter from someone. Dear Larry, I'm so glad to hear that everything went well with your surgery. I want you to know that God was watching over you every minute, and even though I know you question that, I also know that one day it will be revealed to you. My prayer is that you will remain open and God will touch your life as He has mine. Once I was a disbeliever. When I could not fill my life with basketball, I simply substituted with sex and liquid drugs, material things to feed my internal shell-like appearance. I was never satisfied, and I finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me. He will reveal His truth to you, Larry, because He lives. Signed, Pete Maravich. Friends, I've never had a chance to meet Larry King, but I've met a lot of people. And here's what I know. If they put their trust in riches, they're going to lose it all. It's a boat anchor. It's going to sink them. What people need is Jesus. And we need to model that with people by the way we live. Here's how Paul closes 1 Timothy. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter as the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. He uses a very precious word. He uses a precious word, and that word is the word guard. Guard. What has been entrusted to you. Now, interesting, the Greek word is parathike, which means something, a sacred trust, okay? So, let's pretend in the ancient world there was no banks, right? And I'm going on a vacation. In fact, I got to go, I'm living in Jerusalem, and I got to go take a trip to Athens, right? Well, what do I do with all my stuff? Well, I call up my friend Matt and say, hey, Matt, I've got to go to Athens. I need to entrust to you all my stuff. Here's my papers, here's my money, here's my trinkets and stuff that are important, and here's my house, if you could watch over it. It's a sacred trust. That's how they did it. Friends, that's what Jesus is saying our lives are all about. He's left stuff in our hands. I have a very nice office. I have a nice computer there, and I have a nice guitar. I keep it by my office. I have a house, and I got a car I drive. And I can say, that's my car, right? If someone tried to steal, I'd say, what are you doing with my car? That's my car. I got two nice dogs. If someone tried to steal my dogs, hey, that's my dog. You know what the Bible says? They're God's. He's put them in my hands. They belong to Him. Question. What are you doing with what God has placed in your hands? They belong to Him. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And friends, we will be judged. Jesus said it. We will be judged based upon what He has placed in our hands. I have made some little bookmarks. Where are the bookmarks at? Somewhere. Well, if you want one, I'll get one for you. Here's what it says. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Then on the back I have some verses talking about giving. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Friends, here's how he ends Timothy. He says, instruct those who are rich, not to be conceited or, you know, put their trust in riches, but to be rich towards God. Instruct them to do good, to be generous, to share, to look for opportunities to do good. Then he says this, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, a holy trust. And then he says, avoid worldly chatter, the things that make for controversy. Friends, our churches ought not to be a place where all we do is talk about controversial things. We ought to talk about, now there are some controversial things, but here's what we ought to focus on. We ought to focus on what it means to be a child of God and how we can encourage each other for the work of the ministry, what has been entrusted to us. What has been trusted in our time, our talent, and our treasures, they belong to Him. You'll have the opportunity this summer to do all kinds of stuff. We have a vacation Bible school coming up. It will not happen unless people say, yep, I'll do it. Will it be a time constraint? Sure it will, but it's God's time, right? And so there we go. Our time, our talent, and our treasures. And then the last thing he says to Timothy, and this is how it all works. Grace be with you. That's how we make it. Maybe you've gone through a rough week. Maybe your whole life's been rough so far. Here's what I know. Is that it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's not a result of works. It is God's gift that no one should boast. So we're here today by God's grace, and I'm sure glad that we have that in the name of our church, Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville. Why do we call it Grace Church? Because the whole long one is kind of hard to say all the time. All right? But grace be to you. That's how we live our lives. God's unmerited favor. Let's make sure that one day as we stand before Him, and He says, hey, I gave you all this stuff. How come you hid it under a bushel? How come you buried it in the sand? Why didn't you use it so I can multiply and bless your life even more? And maybe because we were selfish. Maybe because we're just lazy. Maybe because we're in too much debt because we could never say no to ourselves. So Lord, help us. Help us to live by grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your love for us. Lord, help us to never be conceited in who we are. But Lord, help us to always put our hope in you. Lord, help us to watch out for the deceitfulness of riches. Help us, Lord, to simplify our lives and focus our attentions on you. That we would grant to you, once again, every day, that we are the ones that you've entrusted with so much. So, Lord, help us to guard what you've entrusted to us. Use our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." Shall we do that? In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Take us now from this place, filled with your Spirit, filled with a greater sense of the things you have placed into our hands you want to use and for the furtherment of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to also be at the forefront of making sure that that the society we live in is changed because we're changed. And we can bring the gospel. We can bring decency. Lord, help us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, one last thing. These are the bookmarks. If you'd like one, they'll be up here on the altar. Just grab one. Also, too, Awana workers, great food and stuff for you next door. God bless you.